In the early service, Allison sang a song. Are you singing that song later? No. Early service, she sang a song, and she asked me this morning before we drove up here if she could say a few words before she sang the song. In fact, she asked me if she could have permission to say a few words. And so she sang it, and I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. She asked me permission. This is the same woman every morning when I'm about to go to work. She says, where do you think you're going? And I said, well, I'm going to work. And she'll say, not looking like that you are. And I'll say, I'm comfortable. We're not interested in comfort. Turn around. Right. Permission. You guys know what I'm talking about. So don't act like you don't. Here we go. Here's our title. Second Wind. If you were in track or athletics, you know what that's about, right? Because, man, you get where you're working hard, you're running, you're in football, you're basketball, whatever, golf, probably not, tennis, and man, you just get to where you're exhausted, and your body, your brain says you can't go any further. But you do go further, because obviously the coaches sometimes are making you go further, and you find all of a sudden this extra burst of energy. You go, wow, where did that come from? Well, that's what we call our second wind. And God made us this way, obviously. So I wanted to use that to usher in the transition from chapter 11 to chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews. We've been on Hebrews chapter 11 forever. Everybody say amen. And so you don't have to say amen just because I tell you to say amen. So I want us to end up this chapter and move into the first verse of chapter 12. It's an incredible transition that he makes, and he's got a lot of things he wants to say here. So let's just kind of read the text, and then we'll kind of get into the message a little bit. We kind of left off a little, well, not so much, but somewhat in verse 35. We pretty much covered everybody before that. But even in verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again, thinking about Elijah and the widow woman at Terebeth. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection, fears and face jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment. It's a lot of commentators are thinking some of this reflects the Maccabees during the Maccabean period. And it's just, I read that whole thing this week. There's a lot going on there. And someday we'll talk about all that. The Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, Jesus, it's noted that he went to Jerusalem during that feast. That Feast of Dedication is the Feast of Hanukkah, which goes back to 163 BC when the temple was taken over by the Maccabees. Just another story. But nevertheless, there are many others who were tortured and hurt, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. In fact, in verse 37, they were put to death by stoning. That would be Jeremiah. They were sawed in two. That's not a very lovely prospect. But that is, Jewish tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. That's a familiar phrase that Jezebel was spoken about. Jezebel, as she killed the court prophets of the Lord, one after the other. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, thinking about Elijah and Elisha in the wilderness, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes and in the ground. I don't use this text to witness. Hey, become a Christian and see what can happen to you, you know. Boy, I don't do that. And so it's interesting, you know, how God is going to use this to yet encourage us. It's like, wow, man, that's like rough living. Living in caves, you know, without heat and air conditioning, refrigeration and holes in the ground. because they're so ostracized. In other words, people of the past, particularly in the Old Testament. That's what he was referring back to. Because of their faith, people just wouldn't have them. Didn't want to hear what God had to say. And the prophets would speak for God, and Ahab, what would he say all the time? Oh, here you come again, you troublemaker. You never have anything nice to say. And so they were, because of that, they were ostracized and shunned and were outcasts. These were all commended, verse 39, for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Then he makes the transition of therefore. In other words, all of this is a foundation. Okay? We think about all of Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe even the whole epistle, but particularly chapter 11, with that in mind, as we're thinking about that, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And then we want to stop right there, okay? We want to talk about that. Now, this cloud of witnesses are the folks that we just got through talking about, I don't know, maybe the last year, in Hebrews chapter 11. One cloud, many witnesses. One cloud, singular, denoting one purpose. All these witnesses, plural, only had one purpose. And he's going to use this metaphor in chapter 12 of these witnesses who have gone before us and bringing it home for the audience in Hebrews and for us that we're in a race. There's the metaphor. Hence, hitting the wall, needing your second wind. These people he's writing to, they have hit the wall. They need a second wind. He's going to talk about chapter 12 as he transitions from these heroes of faith, that these saints who are listening to the epistle of Hebrews, it's really one big sermon is what it is. He is going to be saying, you guys are going to need to endure this and this and this. You're going to need to endure some things in order to finish the race. Now, I want you to think about this race for a second. This race is not like you're going to run the mile. This is a relay race. This is not a race that you're in by yourself. It's not a race where you're competing against each other. It's a relay race where you're participating, like in a mile relay, you would be participating with three other runners. And in this case, we're participating with in this race, the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, all the tribulation saints who are yet to come, and all the millennial saints who are yet to come. All of those are involved in this race, and we are involved with them. So no man is an island here. And God has a task for you, and he has the task for me in this race. And my job is to make sure that I fulfill that task so I can pass off the baton to someone else that God has a different job assignment for. All these witnesses he is going to share with this audience have gone before these guys. What is he saying? Don't think you're alone in the suffering that you are experiencing. Listen, he goes into chapter 11, all these people we just got through talking about. All these people, man, they've been through it too. Don't think you're all by yourself there. There's no room to have a self-pity party. Okay? There's been lots of men and women before you who have suffered, who decided to live for the Lord, and they suffered for it. But chapter 11 is given to these people who are listening to this sermon as it's given to us so that we can go, well, wait a minute. They lived through suffering, okay? How did they deal with it? How did they endure? How did they hand the baton off? How did they finish the race that God, how did they make it so that they didn't get sidelined, so that they didn't quit? That's the issue. That's what he's trying to help these people with. Okay? Who these people who had hit the wall and needed to catch their second wind. How do we spiritually catch our second wind? That's what this is about. Now, these singular of witnesses. Time magazine once used it as a pun describing a large gathering of Jehovah's Witnesses in New York City. That's not the cloud of witnesses we're talking about. We're talking about a group of folks that decided to live for the Lord and they paid the price for it. And here's what I want to present to you this morning. Parabola, another way to say that is this is, the writer is really going to describe the life of our Lord in parabolic terms. So we use this in statistics, and there's an X and a Y axis, but what I want you to see is just a few things here in what our author does for us. These two lines both go in infinity. They go on forever. So they go into places that we cannot see. We cannot see where these lines go when we speak about Jesus Christ. We speak about our Lord and Savior. We speak about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here's the problem for these readers who are listening to this sermon. These people are being persecuted. In fact, over here in, he'd already talked about it in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Listen to this. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so mistreated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and a lasting possession. They had been greatly persecuted. How so? Well, and going through difficult trials. How so? Well, persecution came from the Romans, obviously, but probably more so from the Jews because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah. The Judaism didn't. What did Judaism do with Christ? What did they think of him? They crucified him. So his name, worshiping him as God, preaching his name was taboo. Well, all these people, they're listening to this sermon, they came out of Judaism. They came out of that tradition. They came out of temple worship. They were hanging out down there in the synagogue. All that's gone. Now all that's over with. And many of their families had ostracized them. So they were rejected. They were outcasts. Now, in our world today, you can be a Christian, and really you can kind of just be quiet about it and sit there and not say anything, and really nobody's going to bother you in America. But in their culture, it was not possible to be quiet if you were a Christian. If you were a Christian, you're going to be seen as a sore thumb. You're going to stick out. You've gotten baptized. You're not going down to the synagogue, nor can you, or the temple, because you believe there's already been one sacrifice for all. There's not a need for any more sacrifices. Christ paid it all, and yet they're still, you know, slaying lambs down there all the time, and bulls and all the animals and all the stuff that's going on down there. So you really stand out, and this causes a problem, not only with your Jewish faith, but with your own family, unless they become Christians. And this caused a problem for the readers of Hebrews, because they were having to swim upstream, they were having to go against the grain, they were having to work at denying their flesh every day and buck the tradition of what they grew up with every day and week and month And as the years went by, it started to set in as battle fatigue. They started to get tired. They started to go, you know, what's the point? Because all they could see is this right here, suffering. In fact, when you look at the life of Christ, that's what you see. That's this parabola. That's this parabolic. What you can see of Christ is his suffering. You can't see the pre-incarnate Christ. You weren't there in Psalm 110, which is our favorite passage of our writer to quote from. The Bible says that Christ is now seated at the right hand of Christ. You can't see that. This is what you can see. And that's what these readers, this audience could see. All they could see was their suffering. It had, some of them had hit the wall so bad that in chapter 10, our author says this in verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some were in the habit of doing. Some of these folks, they got so full of their suffering that they just quit going to church. People do that today too, don't they? John said some of us that were with us left us because they never were of us in the first place. In other words, they just weren't Christian. Some people leave because they're just not Christian. Some people leave because they are Christian, but they get tied up into the cares of the world. Some people leave because they get angry. Some people leave, though, here's our author, because of fatigue. Because they're exhausted. Man, it's just been working on them and working on them and working on them. And if all they can, if all their focus is on what they can see, if everything, if they're trying to draw all of their energy and all of their strength from just what they can see, he's saying you're probably not going to make it. You're going to fall off. That's what our author's saying. Now, let's try to put this in our own terms, okay? Think about this. I mean, let's just, how much does it really make sense? I mean, going, bucking the trend every day, day in and day out, going against the tradition, it's not natural. You know what's natural? When the person that cuts in front of you, they're on the road, to roll your window down and say, hey, man. Or how about, you know, when that person, do you have anybody that bugs you? Don't you just want to say, bug off? Or buzz off? I mean, you know, do you really, does it come natural for you to turn the cheek? Think about this. Just think what you could do with your tithe. Let's say you make $60,000 a year. $6,000 of that you give to the Lord. And since you give to the Lord, the IRS says you don't have to pay any taxes. No, they don't say that, do they? But just think what you could do with your $6,000. Instead of giving it to the Lord, you could go buy a jet ski, man. A brand new jet ski. And you could take your kids skiing on the lake on Sunday. Sundays instead of what? Getting in your car and dragging yourself down here to listen to a lecture. Now, which sounds more fun to you? Don't answer that. Not trying to give you any ideas, suggestion. I'm just saying this is kind of where we live. I mean, you could take that money and take your family on a nice trip. You could take your wife on a nice cruise and relax and enjoy yourself instead of giving that money to the Lord. Really, I mean, isn't there a lot of other things you could be doing today instead of sitting here listening to me? Once again? After 14 years? It's been 14 years now. You realize how young I was when I came here? How much hair I had back then? It's not a natural thing to deny yourself. It's not a natural thing to want to lose your life. Isn't that what Jesus said, though? He who wants to gain it needs to what? Buy a jet ski. No, another one buying a jet ski, but he needs to lose his life. Turn the cheek, right? Love the unlovely. Buck the world system. All those things. How are you going to be able to continue to do that day in, week in, month in, year end, so that someday you can hand the baton off? That's the dilemma that the audience is in. And I would suggest that we're in the same one. And the solution, the antidote, the catalyst for getting your second wind is that you need to add something to your sight. If you just are relying on seeing things, you're not going to make it, most probably. What do you need to add to your sight? What do you think? Hearing. Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Go back and look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have seen, heard, so that we do not drift away. In other words, the anchor of our faith needs to be anchored not in what we see, but what we have heard. That's what will get you through. For example, Psalm 110. That scripture, it's the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. It says a lot of things. Here's one thing it says. It says that God swore an oath. Now, do you think when God just speaks just normally, he means business? Absolutely. So if he swears, what does that mean? That means he must really mean business. And what did he swear an oath about? He swore an oath about his son. That he was going to sit at his right hand, and all his enemies were going to be put under his feet after he had come down to the earth and suffered. And why did God the Father send his son? For you and for me. That oath not only involved his son, but every single person by faith who is in his son. Now, Which is awesome, which is incredible, that God has done this for me, and he did this for you. Now, were you there when God said that in Psalm 110? No, you couldn't see that because you weren't there. So if you're going to draw upon that to help you endure in the everyday stuff that you have to go through, what are you going to have to rely on, your sight or your hearing? Your hearing, you see, and the author of Hebrews is saying to us, all these people in chapter 11, they saw all their suffering too. They went through it all with themselves and those around them, but here's what got them through. They remembered what God had said. They listened to what God had said. They had heard God speak and God make promises. And so they relied on that. Right now, the Lord is seated on the right hand of the Father with all authority and all power. Can I see that? No. But every time I have a problem, I have a difficulty, I have a trial, I have a hurt, I have something, and I have a lot of things in my life that I don't understand. I know that I, by faith, I can go to the throne and I can talk to the Lord, and he's seated on his throne and he hears me, and I know that he hears me, and I know that he has all authority, and I know that he has all power, and I know that there's nothing hard, too hard for him, and I know that all things are possible with God. Why? Because I can see him there? No, because he's told me so. I've heard him tell me that. And so our writer is saying, listen, if you want to get through, you got to do it with your ears. Martin Luther was sitting at a table one time, and someone asked him, said, how is a person saved, Dr. Luther? And he leaned over the table and he said, through his ears. It's by hearing. You know what we need to spend more time doing is hearing the promises of God. I found a site. This particular one was from yesterday. There's one for every day of the year. Not one of my promises will ever fail you. Joshua 23:14. Joshua was about to die and go to heaven, and so he was recounting what God had done in the life of Israel for all of Israel. And he said, look, guys, God made all these promises. He never failed us once. He wanted them to focus on the promises of God, not necessarily what they see or what they saw, but what they heard God say. This particular site is 365promises.com. There's one for every day of the year. Be a great place for you to do a devotion. And let me close with an illustration, and that would be over in Mark chapter 4. We'll just do this for a couple minutes. We'll go to Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there also were other boats with him. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Verse 41 says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The experience of being terrified for them at this juncture was not of the storm, but of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, why, do you still have no faith? What was he disciplining them about? What was he exhorting them about? What does that mean? What did he mean? The disciples got into the storm, and the storm rattled their cage. And it rattled their cage and caused them to worry and to fret because they relied solely on what they could see. What should they have added to their sight? Because we can't, you know, blind ourselves. God doesn't want us to do that. But what should they have, you know, God didn't want you to subtract your sight, but he wants you to add something. What should they have added to their sight, to their senses? Jesus told them before they got in the boat, we're going to the other side. So what should they have done while they were in the storm? It doesn't matter how bad the storm gets. It doesn't matter if the boat fills up with water. It doesn't matter if we're 6 feet under the water. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. I remember what he said. And we're going. That's what our author is trying to do for his readers, to give them their second wind. And that's what he would do for us too today. I think about that one story of Gideon that we touched on. when Gideon took 300 men to fight 100,000 Midianites. You know, the only thing that he had to take with him to fight that many men with only 300 was what he heard God say. And I'm saying to you, and the author of Hebrews is saying to you, that's all you need. Let's pray. Romans 8:28 is a great promise that I love to use. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. No matter what happens to me, I know that God is using it for good. I may not understand on this side, but I do understand that He makes good on every promise that He makes. That is enough to carry me, to hand the baton off someday. It will not only help me, it'll help you. Father, thank you for this transition from one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. May it cause us to want to remember your promises every day. May you help our hearing. Since faith comes by hearing, may you help us to hear a little better the promises of God so that we won't fret and worry and panic like the disciples. But we'll remember, even in the midst of the storm, no, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. In Jesus' name we pray.